like to turn with you to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chapter 4. And we'll read, and I trust you'll all follow along with me, and until we come to the first break in the chapter, which I think is verse 26. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest the drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. If I were to give a subject, one which I thought was the subject largely of this chapter, it would be verse 23. The hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You see, the Father is seeking worshipers. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. This seemed to be the subject of our meeting, earlier meeting this morning, worship. And here this chapter is taken up with worship. There are two reasons, really, why I make choice of the fourth of John. One was that we were studying the offerings up in the tabernacle for a week. The burnt offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering. And it was pointed out very definitely that John's gospel has to do largely with the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was the offering that was to go up largely to God. And in our worship, it's that which ascends up unto God. And of course, the bullock was to be chosen, and it was a bullock without spot and blemish. And when the offerer brought it, he was to kill it at the door of the tent of meetings. And then he was to first, before he killed the animal, was to lay his hands upon it, which speaks to us of identification. And it's so necessary for you to be identified with Christ. And if you want to be acceptable to God, you couldn't in any way be acceptable to God apart from identifying yourself with the burnt offering. Christ, who offered himself without spot to God. Have you ever by faith laid your hands upon the bullock? When I say that, I mean God's dear Son, who offered him up without spot. And we read that he offered himself without spot to God. What a blessing it is to be identified definitely with Christ. And then, of course, you remember in connection with that burnt offering, the hide of it was given to the offerer. And that hide speaks not only of our acceptance, but our garment of salvation. If you're not clothed in the hide of Christ, I know that sounds rather rough, but if you aren't clothed in that righteousness which is from God, you are without a garment, and you have no place in the presence of worship or with God. You need to be clothed in a garment of salvation, and at his table is our place. He rejoices, we rejoice in the glories of his grace. So let me ask you two very pointed questions. Are you identified with Christ? And the second one is this. Are you clothed in a garment of salvation? Or are you here naked before God? That's how God sees you this morning if you aren't identified with Christ. And then it was the most remarkable thing, how that they cut the bullock up in pieces, washed it in water, those pieces, put it on that fire, and it was consumed. It went up to God. And oh, how blessed it is to be in a room or with a group of God's people who are identified with Christ and have full acceptance and are in the garment of salvation. To be in that room and to realize that the perfume arises off of the offering, and it all goes up for the heart of God. Oh, to delight the heart of God in these poor little eyes of ours. What a blessing it is. And it's all in the reach. It's in the reach of everyone that is here this morning. So, identify yourself with Christ. Know what it is to be in a garment of salvation and to offer up those spiritual sacrifices which are so well pleasing to him. That was one reason why I took it, and another reason was this. We have been almost a year and 6 months at a little place down here called Fayetteville where there's a convalescerum. It's an old folks' home. Some people call it that. But I love to think of it being a convalescerum, a place where guests are invited to come, and they are there being well taken care of. I thank God for everyone who works at this little convalescerum here at Fayetteville. And just to be there is a privilege of ours. And I thought in giving you something from John's Gospel would be a little bit of a sample of what we are trying to pass on to those guests. I'd like to say that I've been going through the Gospel of John. I started at chapter 1 and now at chapter 17. And Brother Jack is taking various subjects from various books, and the guests are so delighted with it. It's good to hear them say when you go into the room, "I'm ready for church. We love to go to church." They don't use the word meeting like we do. They talk about it as going to church. And then even in wheeling them back to their rooms, those who are in chairs, sometimes you'll hear them humming a hymn on their way to and from their rooms. And what a blessing this is to be able to have a part in this. Last Thursday, there were 17 of us here at the convalescerum. And we had an excellent group. And then, in turn, Jenny Gorman, the one in charge, said that there was more guests out to the meeting, I'll put it that way instead of church, than we've ever had. And I felt a little elated because it wasn't Jack's turn, it was mine. And I saw all this big group there. And I say, "Jenny, tell me, why are there so many here?" "Oh," she said, "it's just wonderful. There's less sick at the home now than there's been for many a day." And she said, "We're able to bring more out." So you see, my pride was stuck right in the heart of it to start with. So it's remarkable how they respond. And if you come, we'll still find room for you, but the room is filled. But we might have to put you back in a corner if you come late. But come. It's a real blessing to the assembly here. Well, so much for that introduction. Now, we want to get back to the portion that we've read. And I would like for us to see, in connection with the Gospel of John, there's many, many books that are written that tells you how to deal with individual souls. Christian businessmen put a good one out. And many others, how we may learn to deal with souls. And John's Gospel is dealing with individual souls time and time and time again. Each one the Lord Jesus deals differently with. And I don't know of any book, or all the books put together, that can be compared with the Gospel of John if you want to know how to deal with individual souls. Now, the setting of this chapter that we have here, you have the Lord, how that he knows. And I love to think that, to know that. That he knows. He knows your down sittings, your uprisings, your thoughts are far off. He knows what you're thinking just right now. And he knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Beautiful to see here the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. He not only knew what was in the hearts of the Pharisees, and he knew the work that he was doing along with his disciples. And he didn't want in any way for the spirit of rivalry to be found there along the Jordan River. He didn't appreciate that. He didn't in any way want to cause any division of any kind. He wasn't competitive like we are up on the shuffleboard and the tennis court and so on. He didn't show that kind of a spirit. But he had God's mind and God's will in view. And even when the disciples said to him, won't you have some of the meat, some of the food that we got from the city? He could say to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of God and to finish the work that he sent me to do. And so, without being competitive in any way, we find that in verse 3, he left Judea and he departed again unto Galilee. Galilee. He left Judea. He left the place where there was people responding and people being baptized, and he just left it over to John, and he gave the Pharisees, no doubt, the desire of their heart. He left. But it's a beautiful thing to see this in connection with his leaving. He could have gone right up in Galilee. If you look at your map, he could have gone right straight north, right up from Judea, right up into Galilee, some 50 to 60 miles away, in a straight course. And that's the way he went. He went that way, but he had to pass through Samaria. An Orthodox Jew would have crossed the river at Jericho and gone up through Perea, and then when he got up there about 40 miles or right at the foot of the Sea of Galilee, he would have crossed the river again and then gone into Galilee. But that wasn't the way with the Lord Jesus. The Orthodox Jew wouldn't go straight up through Samaria, because we read, and I believe possibly the Spirit of God, not just John puts this in, or neither do I believe the woman put it in. I believe the Spirit of God saw to it that this verse was put in. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They call them a mongrel race. I remember when we, some years ago, in our way of expressing ourselves, would call certain people half-breeds. And we didn't want very much to do with them. And we would take a different course. I remember before Prohibition so well. Many of you don't. But in Waynesboro, you had on the one side of the street the White Swan Hotel, then you had the Warner Hotel, and then you went up a little further and you had the Washington House. And of course, Friday and Saturday night, everybody went down the street, walked the pavements, and went shopping. But lo and behold, we religious people, we wouldn't get on the north side of Main Street nohow. We didn't want to contaminate ourselves. We didn't want to get in touch with what we call the drunks and the outcasts and those who weren't as nice as we were. I don't know whether your religion has ever got you to think that kind of thing or not, but I can remember well when that was our position in Waynesboro. And this was the position and the condition that existed in Judea. And Galilee, especially in Judea. And they wanted nothing, no dealings with the Samaritans. But the Lord Jesus, it says, he departed for Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. You see, we saw in the very first verse how he knew the hearts of men. And he not only knew the hearts of men, but he lived from every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He knew the mind of God. And God knew. Even back before he created the world, God knew. My Bible tells me so. But a poor woman a needy woman would be there at Jacob's well at noon. Oh, I marvel. And as we were singing this morning, hallelujah, we got a Savior. And I would like to say to anyone here that's without comfort and rest, you're out in the world, and you might think you're hid, you're naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And if you're in deep need in any way and conscious of it, Jesus knows He loves and He cares. He needs must go through Samaria. And if you look on your map, He must have traveled possibly 30 miles north. And He comes to the place that's called Sychar. And Jacob's well was there. And being weary, no doubt the heat of the day, at noonday, He sits down on that well. And He wanted a drink of water. Oh, I marvel at the Lord from heaven. Without Him there was not anything made that was made. And I think of the Lord from heaven knowing what it is to be thirsty. Know what it is to bear pain. Know what it is to have the feelings of our infirmities. And to know that in all of our afflictions, He is afflicted. Oh, cry out, hallelujah, what a Savior. This is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. And there He is on this well bed. I had the privilege some 13 years ago to be on this well bed. There was 23 of us. And the guide, I'll never forget his words, as he let down the bucket with a chain onto it into this well. You could hear the chain and the bucket rattling a little bit as it possibly hit up along the sides of the well. And he said, you remember, the Bible says, and the well was deep. And you find that right here. And I remember that too. And there were some who seemed to get a little bit ahead of me up around the guide. I was couldn't see very good, and I just wormed my way in. I wanted to see Jacob's well. And I wanted to see that bucket of water that was drawn up out of that well. And he wound it up. You know how you older ones know how they wind the rope or the chain around that round log in order to get the bucket up out of the well. And the water just, it just spread out over the edges of that bucket, and it looked so fresh and refreshing. And this is what the guide said. He said, is there anybody here who would like to have a drink out of that well? I was quicker, I think, than anyone this morning who tried to get up and read the verse. I said, mister, give me a drink. Maybe it wasn't that I was so thirsty, but I wanted to just have the privilege of having a drink out of the well that the Lord Jesus drank out of. At least I think He got a drink. He asked for it. Well, what a privilege. But oh, what a privilege to get a drink out of that well that's far, far deeper than this well at Sychar. I understand today it's about 78 feet deep. But the well of water that he had in his mind for this poor, lost woman was far, far deeper than that. The well that he had in mind was a well that was as deep as the heart of God. Isn't it wonderful for you and I to have a drink out of a well that's deeper than the heart of God? I remember at the age of 20, I came in all of my need, and I came to Jesus just as I was, weary and long and sad. And I can remember the very hour. I'm not asking you to remember the hour, but you ought to remember when you got a drink out of this well that's so deep and so refreshing. I came just as I was, and I drank of that life living stream. My soul was saved, and my thirst was quenched. And I've been living in Him since the age of 20. Ask yourselves when you begin to live. Oh, we were reading this morning in the 3rd chapter of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners and away from God, lost, doomed, and damned. But Christ came not to justify nice people. He came to justify the ungodly, all that believe in Jesus. And all of you nice people are ungodly. You've been born in sin. You've been shapen in iniquity. You went astray from the womb telling lies. Without Christ, without the well of water, you're lost. I know maybe I'm a little severe with my way of expressing the gospel. The Lord Jesus possibly was a little more tender and a little more in heavenly wisdom in presenting it. But here she is, and we find that she, in verse 9, says to him, "How is it, thou being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" I can even hear and I can understand a measure of indignation coming from this woman. Here she is, a sinner, and she only comes at the well at noon because nobody else is there. She doesn't want to hear the things that they possibly other people have to say about her. And she comes alone. And with indignation, she says to the Lord Jesus, she possibly knew him by that ribbon of blue around his outer garment. And she knew that he was a Jew. "And how is it that you ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water, you being a Jew?" But Jesus answered her. Oh, I love this. You see, he could have given her a sharp answer in return, a real bad one. But oh, he's so careful that he doesn't chase her away. He doesn't overdo the matter as possibly I have often done, and maybe chase somebody away from coming to Christ by my crudeness and hardness. But oh, the tenderness of the Lord Jesus, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Oh, how beautifully he seeks to show her what she needs and what she didn't know. And there's possibility that there's a number here this morning that doesn't know the gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you don't know. Possibly in ignorance. Possibly you've enjoyed your own life. You've been paddling your own canoe. And you want to go your own way. But oh, that there is a way that seemeth right unto you, but the way ends up in death. Know the gift of God. You can know it this morning. And the Lord Jesus is drawing her out. He wants to get her confidence. And it's awful to say that people won't put their confidence in the Lord Jesus. But that's true. They won't. They're afraid. And they don't trust Him. But He's one that is so full of confidence, so full of righteousness, peace, and joy, and strength, and blessing, that you can put your full confidence in it. And if you only knew who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst ask of Him, and He would give you living water. Oh, if you only knew the gift of God, and if you only knew the One who is saying to you these words, you would ask of Him, not of me, but the One who is speaking the words. I believe the Lord Jesus is speaking to your heart this morning. And He will give you living water. He'll put a well of living water in you, springing up into everlasting life. I can substantiate this in my own experience. All of these years since I've been 20, there's been a well of water. Oh, I know there's times that in this heart of mine there was some rubbish gathered. But when that garbage was removed, the living water sprang up. And He's never to let me down. The source is undrainable. Oh, I know a little stream I used to catch trout in, a beautiful stream, but when a drought would come, and dry weather, that stream would dry up. And Mr. Greenewalt, one time, if Bill's here, he can verify this. He took buckets of trout out of that little stream that had perished because the water, the source, dried up. But oh, the source will never dry up. And isn't it a blessing that it's flowing, flowing for you and for me? Of course, the woman, she says here in verse 11, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water?" And then, of course, she knows something about Jacob's well. And she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? He drank out of it himself and his children. Are you greater than Jacob?" Oh, if she only knew who she was talking to. You know, the Lord Jesus could said to him, "Well, I wrestled with that Jacob all night. He held on to me. And he wouldn't let me go till it got to be daylight. And he cried out and he said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me." I would have thought that would have been a good story to tell her. But no, he doesn't tell her that story. You remember the story, don't you? Well, here he says to her, and I believe that he's trying to get a hold of her heart. And he says in verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And she knew that even though she would go back into the city, she would have a thirsting heart and soul. It wouldn't be living water. And she knew she'd have to go right back into the old place if she drank just out of Jacob's well. And so when we come to verse 15, and he tells her he will give her that springing water that will spring up into everlasting life, that living water, then in verse 15, the woman says, "Sir, give me this water." You see how he's dealing with this individual? He's winning her heart. He's touching her heart. He realizes that she's lonely. She's in need. She's an outcast. And he seeks to win her heart. And then when he has won her confidence, notice what he says in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, call thy husband and come hither. Well, I imagine she's wondering, how does he know about a husband? How does he know about my past life? But Jesus knew all things. And then what he's doing now is seeking to touch and to get a hold of her conscience. This is what the gospel does. It reaches the heart and the conscience. And so the woman answered and said, I have no husband. You see, she is possibly trying to get around what she's living in as much as she can. She doesn't want her sin exposed. And if you're here this morning, you don't want your sin exposed. But you must have it exposed. If you're having any heart confidence in the Lord Jesus, your sin must be brought to light. And it must be dealt with by the Lord Jesus. And so, Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husbands, but thou hast had five. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and you've truly spoken the truth. But the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now a prophet is one who speaks for God. I trust this morning I'm speaking for God, not for myself, not for Jack, not for any other brother. I'm speaking, I trust for myself. She's beginning to see that this one has the mind of God. He's speaking for God. And then, of course, she brings up religion, which you will do too, no doubt, before you will receive the Lord Jesus. You'll talk about your religion and so on. And that's what she does. And the Lord Jesus says, the time has come, and now is, when you're not going to worship in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, where the Jews worship. The Father is seeking worshipers. These places that are designated, these sanctuaries that have been laid out, were coming to an end. The Lord Jesus was going to gather people to his name. And the emphasis is not to be put on the building or the organization or the group that you might be gathered with, but upon Christ himself. He's the gathering center of his people. He's the one who has won our hearts. He is our salvation. Salvation is in a person. And let us look down now at verse 26. 25, first of all, she says, I know the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. He's been unraveling and unfolding her very life, her past, and her present. He's bringing everything out in the open that it might be put away, and be put away eternally. And of course, when she gets to this place, when he has come, the Lord Jesus, oh, he cements the job, I'll put it that way. He brings it to a full climax. And he says, I that speak unto thee am he. And do you know that if you confess that Jesus is the Christ, my Bible tells me you are born of God. And you cannot confess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, unless ye be reprobate. Oh, don't leave this room today a reprobate. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus as Lord. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Times are closed, shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we believe that thou art in this place. And there are those who are not conscious of it. May thy precious word this morning awaken in souls deep need and to cry out, give me of this water. Oh, we thank thee that thou art not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Long suffering, as we were reading, not willing that any should perish. Give, we pray thee, a consciousness of thy presence, that men and women will cry out, what must I do to be saved? We thank thee for the gospel of thy glory, concerning thy dear Son. And may it be glorified in the hearts of some this morning as we give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.